It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this evening. I find myself in it may not be a unique situation, but it's a little unique to me and certainly a little strange. When I lived out here, I don't think I ever said this from the pulpit, but I gave instruction outside the pulpit that if I was ever preaching and you saw me draw, if you weren't packing, duck. Well, I flew out here, so if you see me duck, for all you packing, draw. Now, I better not drop anything, because if I reach and get it, I mean, there's no telling what's going to happen. All levity aside, it's wonderful to be here, and it's a joy to be in worship with you this weekend. I ask you to pray for us. What I'm about to preach on, I didn't bring with me. I've been very stirred up by the things that have gone before, and I'm not going to try to re-preach anything that Brother James has preached to us, but I'd like to tag on if I could. I'm going to read some verses of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. And before we read them, I'd like to set up the reading this way. The book of Hebrews is a very unique book in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He is primarily an apostle to the Gentiles. He was establishing churches in places that the Jews didn't live, and he pastored both Jew and Gentile congregations at times. But it's obvious from the book of Acts that he never lost his love for his Jewish brethren. That abided with him all of his life. I mean, he even says in Romans 10 and verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." He had a desire that his Jewish brethren would be blessed as he was blessed. But even though he primarily preached and ministered among the Gentiles, this book, the book of Hebrews, was written for the benefit of his Jewish brethren. And in reading this growing up, I failed to comprehend the importance of the background of it. I mean, I was taught that it was Paul's epistle to the Hebrews and such as that. They were going through some struggles that I can't imagine. Because Hebrew men and women who were leaving Old Testament worship and following after the man Jesus in the New Testament church were in jeopardy of things that I cannot begin to comprehend. Because they could have their family cut them off entirely for forsaking the old ways, forsaking the Mosaical law. Their inheritance, their possession, their spot, their place among their tribe and among their people could be taken from them. Parents would basically disown children. Children would basically disown parents because of their following after Jesus. These people that Paul is writing to are Hebrews that are thinking about going back under the law because they don't want to lose everything they have. I want to put that to you in today's terms. What if being here tonight cost you the friendship and love of everybody you held dear, from your parents to your children, to your siblings, your neighbors, and your best friends? What if it cost you your livelihood because you couldn't make money, because nobody would do business with you, and you wonder, how am I going to eat? And on top of that, you were going to be evicted from your home tonight because they said, you no longer belong to this tribe and you have to leave. Just being here tonight would cost you your home, your bank account, and everybody you love in your life. How does the church then look? Be honest. How does it look if it's going to cost me all of that? That's who these people are. And I want you to think about that as I read to you what Paul instructs them to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, as he's been giving them instruction after instruction of how much better Christ is and the church is and anything they've ever had, we'll begin reading in verse 32. Hebrews 10 and 32, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. These verses, and we're not going to be able to hit all of them in detail, is Paul's very pointed instruction to people who were in danger of losing everything for following Jesus and being a part of his church. The very first thing he says is call to remembrance. Remember something. And what is it he wanted them to remember? Remember when you were first illuminated. Remember when it first hit you who Christ is and what Christ has done. I told you last night at communion that when I come to communion, I remember what it was like when I was 9 years old, when I first joined the church and was baptized and had my first communion a week later. I remember what it felt like. I remember what it looked like. Where is Brother? There's Brother Gary. Brother Gary, there are people all over this country, and you're welcome, by the way, who don't know who you are, but they know you said this. I have quoted this all over the country, that Brother Gary has said that the day he was baptized, that night, he slept somewhere between the covers in heaven. Friends, that's what it was like when it was fresh and new. I remember when I first saw it, I thought, everybody's got to know this. Everybody should hear this. I mean, where has this been all my life? And I found out that not everybody felt about it the way that I did. And it broke my heart because I wanted them to know these things. What did the Apostle Paul say between Romans 8 and Romans 9? I mean, Romans 8 finishes this way. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that's about as high a mountaintop as you can hit. I mean, Paul is persuaded that nothing is going to change this reality. But what is the very next verse? The very next verse, Romans 9 and 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. How did Paul go from that persuasion and determination about eternal security to saying the Holy Ghost witnesses what I'm about to say is true? I'm heartbroken. What was he heartbroken about? The fact that there were brethren of his, people he knew were God's children, who didn't know what he knew, couldn't rejoice in what he rejoiced in. He said, would to God that they would know what I know. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, for my kindred, my brethren, according to the flesh. Paul's saying, if I could impart to them what I know, so that they would have it, I'd be willing to lose it for them to know it and rejoice in that. Paul says, that's how treasured a prize this is. I tell you, that's a servant's heart that is willing to lose his knowledge of Christ if it can bless somebody else to have it. Friends, what you and I have tonight, the knowledge that God has blessed us with, should be our most prized possession in this world. Because it will not change the reality of heaven, but it'll sure make the distance between now and there a whole lot easier to bear. I tell you, friends, Brother Tracy very graciously took me after supper out to the cemetery because I wanted to see where you had planted the people that you've lost since I've been here, people that I knew. I didn't know where you placed them, but I went and I visited because there's a lot of memories there. And as Brother Tracy stood there looking at people that were related to him, people that we both knew and had shared times with, he shook his head and he said, thank God we know what we know. Can you imagine approaching a scene in a cemetery not having what we have? I tell you, friends, there's a phrase of an old song that I love. After it declares the glory of God and his riches, the very last verse says this. It says, enough, my gracious Lord, let faith triumphant cry. My heart can on this promise live, can on this promise die. I tell you, friends, it's not just good to die by the doctrines of grace. It's good to live by the doctrines of grace. Because it'll carry us into that point in a way that we could not have otherwise. Paul says, remember, call to remembrance the former days. Remember what it was like when it was fresh. Remember what it was like when it was new. When you felt like nothing could stand in your way. I tell you, friends, there are people in this world who are very dear to me. People that I feel very confident that I'm going to stand in heaven with them. Who No matter what I said, how I said it, I would never be able to convince them. It was incapable of it. I hope this isn't too personal. Probably one of the greatest men I've ever known on this earth was our great uncle Winston. He was the meekest, mildest, gentlest, most charitable man I've ever known. He wouldn't have the doctrines of grace if you served him up to him. It would make him mad. I mean, he believed in a work system, and he died believing that. What's interesting is he got two old Baptist preachers to preach his funeral. But anyway, you know, and as you would talk to this man, this gracious man, and see this making him mad, and I struggled how he would get mad about it. And sometimes he would even resort to making it personal. He'd say, you know, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your people believe what I'm telling you. Friends, I want to tell you something. If you have parents, grandparents, forebears who held to what we hold to, you don't hold to it because they hold on to it, but you thank God you had forefathers that had it. Because friends, it's not about what daddy held, it's not about what granddaddy held, but thank God if daddy and granddaddy held to the truth, that you can say the Lord has brought me in this way and the house of my master's brethren has been in my family. I tell you friends, my great-grandfather who I never met, he may have believed those things and he's in heaven, I'm sure, because I hear he was a good man. But friends, it doesn't matter what he believed, it doesn't matter what he thought, what matters is what God has said. And friends, when that comes home and when that becomes real and it illuminates you and you see that Jesus Christ has died for you, that he loved you before the foundation of the world and he's going to have you for all eternity without fail, there is nothing that can stand in the way of that. That is the most prized, treasured knowledge that you can have in this world. But it goes beyond that. He says, remember this. Remember when you were first illuminated. Remember what it meant. But then he says, partly, while some other things happened. Let's read those. Because it seems good, I think, to think about what it was like when the reality of Jesus' sacrifice came home. Verse 33. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. That doesn't sound pleasant at all. You know what a gazing stock is? It's literally if you were put in the town square in a stock and people came by and mocked you for your condition that you were in. He said you were willing to be made a gazing stock. You were willing to be bound and made fun of for this. You were willing to be companions of them that were so used. There's a story that I sometimes tell about when 10-year-old me had my reality come crashing home because I had never ever seen the church for the way other people saw it. There were some friends of ours when we lived in California. It was the Heatwell family, really wonderful people. They weren't old Baptists, but we all had a playmate. They had a son named Seth, and he was about my age. They had a son named Mark. He was about James's age. They had a son named Peter. He was about Sarah's age. Poor Esther was older than the rest of us, so she had to watch us while we all got in trouble. But anyway, We tried to get them to come to church, but they wanted to go to their church. So we had a fifth Sunday meeting, and I went over to their house, and I said, listen, we have a fifth Sunday meeting. We're going to be there all day Saturday. You don't have to miss anything. You can come. I said, we're going to have lunch. We're going to have supper. We'll feed you. I mean, it's going to be a great time. Come. Well, they came, and I was so excited. I'd been in the church for about a year. They all came, and they sat with us. I'm like, they're going to love the songs. They're going to love the people. If Dad puts up some good preachers, they're going to love the preaching. And we got into the kitchen for lunch, and I was looking at Seth, and I was like, did you like it? And he goes, there's just a bunch of old people here. And I went, what? It had never dawned on me that Brother Wetherington, the deacon who lived across the street, was in his 90s. It had never occurred to me. It had never occurred to me that Brother Clyde Perry, who sat in the pew behind me and my brother, was 85 years old. It never occurred to me. They didn't seem old to me. They were precious to me. I didn't see them as old people. I saw them as God's people. Paul says, when you remember this, you are willing to be made a companion of them that were so used. You know, we sing a song that says, my soul shall pray for Zion still. While life or breath remains, here my best friends, my kindred dwell, where God, my Savior, reigns. I tell you, friends, you and I share something in the house of God that goes beyond blood. It goes beyond nature. It goes beyond hobby and association. We are bound and knit together by a common bond. And that common bond is the blood of Jesus Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts and is made manifest in our midst when the Holy Ghost comes down from heaven. Friends, that goes beyond anything you can have in this world. I have friends in this world. I have family in this world. They're people that I love. But I don't share with them what I share with you. Because what I share with you is precious. Because what we have here in the house of God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's God come down and God dwelling with His people. There's a verse of a song we sing. It says, I think it's the fifth verse of Mercy Seat. It says, "There, there, on eagle's wings we soar, and sin and sense seem all no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat." I ask you, friends, have you been in the house of God when heaven came down and heaven was in your midst? When you saw the glory of Christ crowned in your midst, and you sang, "Crown Him, Lord of all, and praise the Lord, O my soul, for all the things that He has showed me and made manifest unto me." I tell you, friends, on those occasions, I don't care if somebody comes in here and says you're a bunch of old people. It doesn't matter to me. 10-year-old me was shattered. 45-year-old me doesn't care. You know why? Because while we may be old, while we may be broken down in these tabernacles of clay, I tell you, though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. And you and I feel the refreshing water of heaven as it comes down in gentle streams and it overflows the house. And Paul says, you remember when you didn't care what people thought of you and your companions. You didn't care how they treated you. And then he goes on to say this. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." There's something here that I took for granted for far too long. He says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Have you ever been asked by a friend of yours who doesn't believe what we believe? Have you ever been asked this question? You're having a discussion, an election comes up, and predestination comes up, and eternal security comes up, and they say, "What if you're wrong?" They ever asked you that? Well, shouldn't you do something just in case? You know what they're asking you to do is take out some fire insurance, is what they're asking you to do. Pun intended, moving on. Friends, it has never occurred to me, once the Lord revealed these truths, it has never occurred to me, what if I'm wrong? Friends, the Lord has shown too much. There's some statements made in Scripture that I don't think we should discount. There are things that we hope for. And we hope for them because the Bible says we see them not. I hope for the resurrection. You know why? I haven't seen it. I hope for heaven. Why? I haven't seen it. But if somebody asks you, "Are you a child of God?" your answer does not have to be, "I hope so." You know why? Because John says in 1 John 3 and verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? Because we love the brethren. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How did he know it? Verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Paul says, "I know you're God's children." John says, "We know we've passed from death into life." Why? Because we've seen some things. What did Paul see? He saw the gospel go forth in power. He saw God's children's hearts being assured. He saw the Holy Ghost moving in the midst of the congregation. What did John say? He says, "We know that we pass from death into life because we have something with one another that is beyond description, but we know it and we feel it and we partake in it together." Friends, I have seen things in the house of God that if we were not God's children, there's no way we would have ever seen those things. What does Paul say earlier in Hebrews 6? That there are some people who'd fallen away from these things, but he said they had tasted what? The power of the world to come. I ask you, have you tasted the power of the world to come? I have, because if you've ever had the gospel come home to you in power, you have tasted the power of the world to come. Have you ever been singing a song in the house of God and you heard the voice of your bridegroom singing back to you, saying, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away"? Friends, that is the power of the world to come being made manifest to you and eating it and drinking it in its full. My brother made a point about us going home and how our home shouldn't be here in this world. You know why the church feels like home? Because it's a little piece of home come down to us that we can rest in for a little while. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Friends, this is a house of rest, a house where we can cease from our labors, cease from the toils of this world. I tell you right now, there may be a war breaking out. I don't care. I mean, the president may be making a special announcement to this country. I don't care. Why? Because right here, we've rested from our labors. We've rested from our toils. We've sat down in green pastures and beside the still waters. And right now, here in the house of God, not waiting for the world to come, but right now, what does David say? "He restoreth my soul." What is this? This is confidence. You know, there are things that when I was young, Brother Sam made a list of things last night about being like little children. One of them was how trusting little children were. They're not when they're teenagers. We're living that right now, okay? Somewhere between the age of children and teenagers, trust goes out the window. Confidence goes out the window. When my children were young, if I said it, they were like, okay, that was good enough. Now, no matter what I say, it's like, I don't think so. Why? I mean, I don't know when that happens, but when it happens, you're just like, Lord, please help. Well, friends, sometimes we act like teenagers because we cast away our confidence. If I had no other proof than God said it, friends, that's enough. But as a merciful God, He's given even more than that, because He doesn't just do what we ask. He doesn't just do what we think. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But I want you to notice where that happens. That verse is often quoted, but it's not quoted in its entirety. It's found in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Paul's closing a prayer to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." How? "According to the power that worketh," where? "In us." Where does this happen? "Now unto Him be glory in the church," for how long? "World without end. Amen." Where does exceeding abundantly above happen? It happens according to the strength and the power that God instills in His children. The strength that's renewed in the house of God and a situation that's going to go on as long as this world stands. Friends, if you ever want to know where to find help and strength, it's with your brethren in the house of God until the Lord comes back. And Paul says there's great confidence there. And what is that confidence? It has great recompense of reward. Then he's about to say something interesting. He says, "Now yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." Let me ask you a question. Is he talking about the second coming right now? Is he talking about when Christ parts the sky and carries His whole home? He might be. But in context, that's not what Paul's talking about. In context, Paul's talking about something that has great recompense of reward. A recompense is a payment. It's receiving funds for work performed. A reward is something that is gained or earned. You know, back in the old days, they had reward posters posted. You know, so-and-so wanted, dead or alive, $500 reward. I mean, that was something you worked to get. What is he talking about here? The confidence that we have is not just confidence of what is going to be. It's the confidence of what is now. What does Paul write to the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and about verse 10? He said, another verse that's only partially quoted, "We all love bodily exercise profit little," right? That's right, I don't have to exercise, it doesn't do much good. Moving on. The rest of that verse says this. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Bodily exercise profit little, but godliness does what? It profits not only in the world to come, but it profits where? In the life which now is. It has profit both here and there. Why? Because it's something that while we're here, there's a recompense. What is that recompense? "Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." You know, when the three Hebrew children were staring at death there in Daniel 3, when the king says, "I'm going to throw you in that fire," they did know some things. They didn't know some things, but they did know some things. They said, "Our God's able to deliver us out of that fire." But here's what they didn't know. We don't know if He's going to. We don't know if He's willing. But here's something I know. Whether in life or death, we're going to be delivered out of Thy hand, O King. If we live, you can't touch us. If we die, you can't touch us. You know what? All these reproaches that they went through, all the things that Job experienced, all the things that these Hebrew people were experiencing, do you realize it did not change the power of God? It didn't change the glory of God. It didn't change the will of God. It didn't change the promise of God. Nothing that happens in this world can change those things. There is great recompense and reward in that. Because what did David say? He says in Psalm 27 and verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light, and the Lord is the strength of my life. I'll not be afraid of what man can do unto me." Why does David say that? I mean, he writes that when Saul is seeking him, chasing him, trying to kill him. How could he say that? Because whether in life or whether in death, David knew, "I am victorious with my Lord." What is it that our doctrine informs us of? Whether in life or whether in death, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And what is Paul saying here? He says, don't cast this away. Because even if it costs you everything here in this world, it doesn't cost you the most important thing that you have in heaven, a far more an eternal substance, an enduring substance. Friend, that can never be taken away. And if I can encourage you with this, I don't know what we may live through. I don't know what I may go through. But whether in sickness, whether in health, whether in good times, whether in bad, as the perfect husband to his bride, when he took his vow to love you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, he meant it. And he's going to hold on to that, and he's going to honor that vow to be with you, come what may of joy or sorrow, until the very end. And that's why Paul says, don't cast this away. You hold on to it. It has a great recompense of reward because one way or another, the Lord's going to come. One way or another, He's going to visit you in your life. Friends, when Job was suffering, it may have seemed like the Lord had left him. But aren't you glad we've got some information about the Lord's doings on that occasion? On that occasion, when the Lord told Satan, you can touch his goods, you can touch his prosperity, you can even touch his skin, you can touch his health. But what did the Lord say? You can't touch his life. You know what the Lord still says to our accuser today? You may wreak torment in this world, but you can't touch their life that I bought and paid for. You know what the Lord still holds and treasures close to him? It's every single one that he loves that his son died for. That will never be touched by Satan or this world or any other power of darkness. Aren't you glad to know that? I am. Because when everything else has gone astray and I'm in the darkest night I've ever lived through, I should be able to recall to mind, as Jeremiah did, even in my wormwood, in my gall, even in my soreness and in my vexation, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I thank God that if a man could say that in what Jeremiah was going through, we should be able to say it as well. If a man that went through what Job went through could say, naked came I into this world, naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, I don't expect that I'll go through what Job through, but if I did, there's an example of what I should say. And the man who suffered more than anybody else in this world, the man who endured what my mind can't imagine, said this. First, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the very end, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A man that suffered the weight and the torment of eternal woe and gloom, first of all, prayed for those that were doing this to him, and at the very end, commended himself to his Father. What should I do? How should I live? Paul said, we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but we're of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. How? Because the just live by faith. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that will take these verses and try to mean some things they don't mean. That if you do this, it proves you're God's child. If you don't, it proves you never were. That's not what Paul has in mind. There's a verse that correlates to those closing verses of Hebrews 10. I'm going to leave you with this. It's Proverbs 4 and verse 18. I confess to you that this verse stings me when I read it because I wonder how applicable it is to me. Proverbs 4 and 18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. My brother closed or got close to his close there and at the end of 2 Corinthians 4 about light, afflictions, and weight and powerful glory. How does that happen? It comes when you're looking at something and not looking at something. How does a just person's life become shining more and more. It comes through decisions that are made. It comes through behaviors that are made. The just living by faith is decisions that are made through life. Decisions that are either made by faith or made by flesh. What happens when decisions are made according to flesh? It ends up in perdition and destruction. Not in hell, but in destruction in this world. What are decisions by faith? They end up into a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. Do you know why I didn't see Brother Wetherington in California as a 90-year-old man? Why I didn't see Clyde Perry as an 85-year-old man? You know why so many that you have known and loved, you didn't really think of them according to age, but you thought of them according to how they displayed something? There was a brother who I adored greatly. He's now at home with the Lord. And when he walked into a room, it was like there was a glow about him. It was like there was a light about him. And I'm not being dramatic here. It's because there was something inside of him that felt good about where he was. And I've sometimes wondered, did he ever have a bad day in his life? I know he had to have. But he told me at the end of his life, as his body was breaking down, his organs were failing because of cancer, and he still glowed. He still shined inside. And I thought, how is this possible? And he, what he told me, he said, I'm going home. You know why he glowed every step? Because every step he said, I'm going home, I'm going home, I'm going home. Why does the path of the just shine brighter and brighter? Because every day is another day closer to home. And friends, even if it's 1,000 earth years, it's but as one day in his sight. And what does a just person know? In life or in death, the Lord's coming. He's either going to deliver me from this fire, through this fire, or by this fire. But one way or another, the Lord's coming. And friends, I certify to you that based on all those times that he's come in our life, all those times that he's made himself glorious, it's yet another proof that that coming is just as sure as if it's already happened. And how should every day be lived? Because I know this is Friday night of the annual meeting. You're like, boy, we got more service to go. And then come Sunday, you're all going to go home and we're going to go home and we're all going to be pooped and we're going to be whooped and we're going to be like, oh, Monday's going to be so bad. But you know why Monday of next week is actually better than tonight? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't expect I'll be in service Monday. This is better because of that. But here's one way in which Monday is better than tonight. If there is a Monday of next week, that is 3 days closer to the second coming than tonight is. You know why you are blessed right now? Because you know these things and because you're closer than anybody else ever has been to the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If that is our path and that is our outlook, what happens? Every day, even though this breaks down, it glows because I'm closer. Every day, if this fades, it glows because I'm closer. Every day, if this fades, it glows because I'm closer. And every day, as this fades and that seems to grow, it still glows because we're closer. And what is it that's going to deliver your soul day after day after day in this world? It's holding on to the reality that my Lord is with me today. The Lord's going to be with me tonight. The Lord's going to be with me tomorrow. And one day He's just going to pull me up and make me be with Him forever and for all eternity. Friends, if you ever think about casting away your confidence, you do as God has done for us as He pulls us tight and holds us close to His breast. May we pull these truths tight. Hold them close to our breast because this will be your comfort and this will be your joy. When all other things have faded, when this world has ceased to matter, this will still shine when this world is on fire. And may it shine in our life, every day of our life. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.